Thank you, Alex, for helping us. I appreciate all the young men who serve each week, and so thank you for doing that. And if you'll keep your Bible open there to Luke chapter 13, that's what we're going to be studying this morning. We're going to be looking at the parable of the barren fig tree. And I'm glad to see this morning, despite our inclement weather, we appreciate those who are visiting with us, and we hope that you'll come back. And as Seth has already mentioned, we will not be meeting this evening, so please pass the word, and of course the deacons will be communicating that as well, and we appreciate them doing that good work. I did want to mention, if you're interested this evening, I will be having a Zoom Bible study at 6 o'clock, and so we can study the Word of God together that way if you would like. And so I will be sending that to your email. We haven't done that in a while. It's been over a year since we've done that. So if somebody needs a refresher on that, see me after the service, or if you have not done that before and would like to do that, please get with me. But check your email about 5:30 or so, and if you have not gotten an invitation, call me or text me, and I'll make sure that you get that. But I will try to get everybody on that list if you would like to study that way this evening. That may be something of interest to you. So Zoom Bible study this evening at 6 p.m. It's good to have back those who have been out of town sick, and we certainly keep in mind those that we've already mentioned in our announcements, and we hope that they will be back with us soon. Of course, we're very familiar in the Gospels with Jesus' method of teaching in the parables. It's probably one of the most well-known or famous aspects of Jesus' teaching method. The word itself literally means to throw beside, para, beside, and bole, which we get ball, to throw, to cast, or throw beside. And so Jesus would teach a spiritual lesson, and then he would throw beside that a physical earthly story to illustrate the spiritual lesson. We call them illustrations. They called them parables. And in Luke chapter 13, what we're going to see here is that the Lord wants us to be productive in bearing fruit for Him, not unproductive. He wants us to be fruitful, not unfruitful. He wants us to be growing, not dying. And so, let's consider these great truths from this short parable. You're looking at just four verses, and yet we're going to see many important lessons that we can learn. This parable of the barren fig tree is one that is found only in Luke. There are about 14 parables that are exclusive to Luke. That's interesting. And Luke is the gospel regarding Jesus' life that is interested in showing that he's the Savior of all mankind. Matthew shows Jesus as a king. Mark shows Jesus as a servant. John shows Jesus as the divine Son of God. And Luke shows him as the Savior of all mankind. And Luke has some parables that are exclusive to him, and this is one of them. And if you back up to verse 1 of Luke chapter 13, I want to read verses 1 through 5 to get the setting or the background of this parable, and it has to do with Israel, the Jews at this time that Jesus is talking to. And we're going to find out that the main lesson, going back to the first five verses, is the lesson that even Jews, even Israel, need to repent. And if they don't accept Jesus, if they don't repent and accept Jesus, they're going to be like this barren fig tree that eventually is going to be cut down, even though they believe in their own personal standing that they're fine with God, the reality is they're going to be cut down. Even though they believe that we have the temple, they're going to be cut down. Even though they believe, well, we have the old law, they're going to be cut down. They've got to be productive in bearing fruit, namely, coming and obeying Jesus. You may recall back in chapter 13 and verse 1, where Jesus, and this is an oft-quoted verse in the book of Luke, that Jesus said, you also have to repent. Luke 13, verse 1, now there were some present at that very season who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We don't know the background of that. We know that Pilate had some nefarious and evil and wicked behavior different times in his life, and this clearly is one of them, where he's trying to make a public example of some Galileans. But Jesus said, do you think that these Galileans, verse 2, were sinners above all the Galileans because they have suffered these things? I tell you, you Jews, you Israelites, no. But except you repent, you shall all in like manner perish. Don't think that they are worse than you are. You, Israel, you need to repent too. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were offenders above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We don't know the background. Hezekiah, in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, when the Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem, he built a tunnel in order to allow water to come into Jerusalem. It's about 1,750 feet long. It's still there in Jerusalem to this day, and you can see it as one of the sites in touring Jerusalem, Hezekiah's tunnel. Well, when that tunnel is bringing water into Jerusalem underground, when it gets inside the city walls, it pools up in a pool called the Pool of Siloam. You may recall that one of Jesus' miracles was done there at the Pool of Siloam. Well, next to the Pool of Siloam is the Tower of Siloam. And apparently, either in building it or sometime later, maybe it had been of need of repair, it falls down, part of it, and it kills some individuals. There's an accident. And Jesus is saying, do you think that you're better than these individuals that got killed? No, you need to repent. Because the Jews, many of them had this attitude that if bad stuff happens to other people, that shows how terrible they are. So these Galileans, they must have been just terrible. And the people that the tower fell on, they must be terrible, but we're fine. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to repent too. If there's sin in our life, it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter our background. We need to repent and we need to come to God. And he spake this parable. Do you see that in verse 6? And he spake this parable. Do you see the word and? It comes right off of this statement starting back in verse 1. You need to repent. You need to repent. You're no better than these Galileans or these that were in Jerusalem upon whom the tower fell. You need to repent. And he spake this parable. I want to continue this thought, Jesus says, with this parable. And so that's the background. And he uses a fig tree. In the New Testament, the fig tree, the olive tree, and the grapevine were the three fruits that were very common in Palestine and would have been very well known. And if you look at some of the parables and the teachings of Jesus, a lot of times he talks about figs or fig trees. He talks about olive oil, the five wise virgins and the foolish virgins didn't have oil, olive oil. And then a lot of times, like John 15, he'll talk about a grapevine. The olive tree was extremely important to their economy. And it was a very well-known tree because the neat thing about it was this particular variety bloomed 10 months out of the year. You don't get that with other fruits and vegetables. But you get it with the fig tree. 10 months, that's a lot. And that's a lot of produce. And so the fig tree was a coveted tree. And so he uses this tree that everybody liked, that was everybody familiar with, and he says that it's barren. And he wants to teach this lesson that Israel needs to repent and come to Jesus Christ. Let's look at the lessons this morning. The first lesson that we learn, and the main lesson that we want to consider before we look at some individual lessons, is the tragedy of uselessness and unproductivity. Jesus is saying how tragic it is to have this great tree that is prized and coveted by many that would produce 10 months out of 12 months. That's a great production record. For this thing just simply to be useless and unproductive. What a tragedy. And what we're going to see this morning, brethren and friends, is the same thing. That God plants us here on this earth. God plants us. And it's a tragedy to go through life just simply being useless and unproductive and wasting space in the ground. In fact, that phrase is used in the parable, and we'll get to that later in the lesson. Why does it cumber or waste space? We want to see our lives this morning as that which is useful, not useless. That which is productive, not which is unproductive. Let's examine our lives and ask ourselves, can we be more this year in producing fruit for the Lord? Can we grow? Can we increase? Can we do better? Can we be more productive in the Lord's service? Can we be more involved? Can we be more helpful? Look at what Jesus says as he begins this parable. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted. The first lesson that we learn from the parable of the barren fig tree is that God is investing in our life. Do you think of your life? Do I think of my life as an investment that God is making? Do you know that God planted you here on this earth? And He's made an investment. He said, I'm going to put Chris there. Let's see what happens. Either something's going to happen or nothing's going to happen. I put Seth here. Let's see what happens. We are an investment. And this planting is actually very common in Scripture. Jesus said, every plant that my heavenly Father does not plant shall be rooted up. That implies that there are some plants that He does plant. And then there's things that He doesn't want. We find it in the same, the parable of the vineyard that had been loaned out in Matthew 21. How are God's people going to use this vineyard that God has planted? In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, the gospel, do you remember that when Paul and Apollos preached? They were planting. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The plant in the New Testament is a figure of that which God plants through the gospel. And He wants to see if there's going to be some growth out of that. It's an investment. Just like if you were to invest in stocks and bonds, or if you were to invest in the stock market, you're going to put some money in there and you're going to see what's going to happen to it. It's either going to grow or it's not. But you don't know. You don't know. And so we are God's investment. What's going to happen? That's up to us. What will God get for His investment in you? What will God get for His investment in me? You see, we're not here by accident. We're not here by just some coincidence. We've been planted by the gospel. Now, God is up in heaven seeing what we're going to do with this. Let's make Him proud, as it were. Let's show Him that we can be productive. This man made an investment. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He wanted something. That was not an accident. He had that planted. I want some figs. He may have wanted to sell them. He may have wanted to use them for himself. We don't know, but he wanted something from that. Let's give God what he's wanting. And we have that opportunity. The other thing that we learn from this parable is that God wants results. Are you result-oriented? Do you have a boss that is result-oriented? Some people are, some people aren't. Some people drift. It doesn't really matter one way or the other what goes on each day. Others are goal-oriented, result-oriented, and God is that way. Notice in the text that Jesus says a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. He wants something. God is expecting something. God's looking for something. God doesn't plant us and then just walk away and, well, que sera, sera. It's, I planted this, now I'm looking, and he has the ability to do that for each and every one of us. I want some results. And we find that, again, all throughout the Word of God. It's either going to be good fruit, Matthew 7, 15 through 20, or bad fruit. Again, in the parable of the field and the vineyard, Matthew 21, 18 and 19, the man who plants the vineyard, he comes and he wants to see a crop. God is result-oriented. He's goal-oriented. That's the kind of God we serve. And so the question then is asked, are we producing anything? And if so, what and how much? Remember in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said you can either produce good fruit or bad fruit. What is God expecting to get from Chris? What is God expecting to get from Sherry? What is God expecting to get? The text says he came seeking fruit. He came looking for fruit. And so knowing that, let's give God what he wants. And let's be busy producing those fruits that we need to be producing. We're familiar with those things as Christians. We talk a lot in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 about the fruits of the Spirit. We talk about that. We know what those things are. God is result-oriented. He's goal-oriented. Let's be giving him what he wants. God was goal-oriented with Israel. Look at all of the things that he gave them. Look at all of the prophets that he sent them. Look at the entire worship service that he gave them in Exodus and Leviticus and the tabernacle and the temple and all of that. And then you come down and he gave them all of those prophecies that pointed of a coming Messiah. And some of them were extremely specific. Bethlehem of Judah, Micah 5:2. I mean, you can't get more specific than that as to where the Messiah would be born. Specific, over 300 prophecies. He gave them so much. And then when Jesus comes, well, we don't want him. God is disappointed. And that's what the parable is teaching. In fact, he shows up and says, I want to cut it down. So God is looking for us to be producing what he wants. And in his service, he knows what is best for us. He knows what is good for us. And he's looking to see if that's happening each and every day. He came looking for fruit. Knowing that we serve that kind of God, let's be giving God what he expects. But then Jesus goes on to say, after he came seeking fruit thereon and found none, he said unto the vine dresser, the person who's working out there among the vineyard and the fig tree. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it also cumber the ground? We also learn that God is long-suffering. And that's the whole point of I've come for these 3 years. He didn't say, I planted the tree, and the next day I showed up, and when I didn't find fruit the very next day, I want to cut it down. 3 years. That's patience. That's long-suffering. That's mercy. That's giving people time to make a change. In fact, what's interesting is, how long was Jesus' ministry? 3 years. It matches up with the ministry of Jesus. And during that 3 year period, many Jews would not come to Jesus. Some did, and that was awesome. But some did not. And just over year after year after miracle after miracle and parable after parable and healing after healing and all of that, they're still so hard. No, I don't want it. But God is long suffering. You think about your life and mine and how God could have easily cut that off years ago, if not cutting off our life in some providential way and sending His Son. But no, we still, here we are, 2022. And here we are, another year. Isn't that great that God is long-suffering? Because He knows we need time to make those necessary changes to grow and improve. Now one day that time will run out. One day that patience and long-suffering will run out, but He's patient. And Peter has to remind his audience in 2 Peter 3:8 and 9 that God is not slack concerning His promise. The reason He hasn't sent His Son back is not because He's slack or lazy or forgotten about it, but that He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God is waiting, not because He's lax, but because He's long-suffering. And we find the same thing in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why hasn't Jesus come yet? Why hasn't Jesus come yet? One word. Long suffering. God is being patient. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long suffering? I mean, how many words can you pile on top of each other, Paul? Goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. But if after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I can, if I want, choose to be hardened and not produce fruit. I can do that. But I'll face God's wrath. God is long-suffering. So what are we doing with that patience? What are we doing with each day? What are we doing with each week, each month, each year that He gives us? Let's not use that time simply to drift or exist, but to grow and produce more. Let's use that 3 years, if you will, to realize that God is expecting some things of me and get busy doing that before I pass from this life or before Jesus comes again. Not only do we have the 3 years, I've come seeking these 3 years, but the man says, and we'll get to this in a minute, verse 8, Lord, let it alone this year also. And the man agrees to that. So clearly God is patient and long-suffering. Let's be using that time to make those necessary adjustments. But we also learn from the parable that God makes assessments of our life. In verse 7, and He said unto the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit. God expects, He's goal-oriented. I expected fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it also cumber the ground? In the world today, they have a warped view of God and Jesus. They don't have a balanced view. Well, God doesn't make judgments. God loves everybody. You can live any way you want, and God will accept all lifestyles and all of that. No, God makes assessments. He makes judgments. He can be critical of the situation. So this man comes and assesses the situation and sees no fruit and states it. We serve a God that is willing to assess our situation. And we need to realize that. Many people have a view of God that's extremely simplistic, and that is that God is love, which He is, but they forget that God is light, which means righteous and holy and just, but God is love and just everybody's going to heaven. No. The man didn't show up and say, it doesn't matter what the fig tree does, I've got some fig trees that produce fruit, I've got some fig trees that don't, they're all the same to me, we're all going to heaven. He made an assessment. Cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? And we'll talk about that in a minute. God gives us His Word. It's described as a mirror in James 1:25. So that when we look into it, when we hold up our Bible like a mirror and we start looking into it and reading it, this is God's assessment of us. He's telling us this is how I look, and it doesn't lie. Mirrors, unless you're in a fun house at the county fair, mirrors don't lie. They show us exactly who we are. And this is God's assessment of us. What is God saying about us today? Do we see ourselves as God sees us? And we'll talk about this statement in just a minute. Why does it cumber the ground, the older versions say. The newer versions say, why does it use up the ground? We'll talk about that in a minute. But look at this assessment. It's a negative assessment. And that's the side of God that a lot of people have forgotten about. We need to see ourselves as God sees us in His Word and make the necessary adjustments. This word cumber, not used many times in Scripture, means literally to use up and be wasted. So some versions say use up the ground. It's the idea of being in a spot and it's just wasting that spot. However big of area in that vineyard it took to have this fig tree, that entire area was being wasted. Number one, because the tree's not doing anything. And number two, what little growth that there might be in that tree, it was taking up the nutrients out of the soil that other plants could be used. I could put a better fig tree in there, or I could put an olive tree in there, or I could put some more grapes in there. But get the thing out of the way, it's wasting time and space. If you pour water on it, it's wasting water. If you put fertilizer on it, it's going to waste fertilizer. It's taking up space. Let's get rid of it. Now, I realize that we might not want to think of ourselves as wasting space on the earth, but if you stop and think about it, isn't that really what's going on? If as a Christian, we are not living the way we need to live, somebody else could better take our spot. And God views us as wasting space if we're not productive. So let's not waste God's time and space on the face of this earth, but use every moment in His service. Talking with others about the Word of God, living right, standing for truth, whatever those things are. When we have opportunities to interact with others, we talked about this in class a little bit, where I see dark forces in our nation today separating people. Let's not talk to anybody. Let's not help anybody. Let's not be nice to anybody. But as a Christian, we're going to go out and let our light shine, and we're going to use time and space to make this world better with the time that we have. Why does it cumber the ground? Let's never have it be said of our life that we're just wasting God's space. But he sees the production that is going on in our life, and he says, I want to keep Jeff around. I want to keep Reggie around. They are really producing. And I'm so glad that the time that I'm spending with them and the space that they are taking up in life is meaningful. That's what we want. We also learn that God can be petitioned, and this is a good thing. You'll notice in the parable that the owner says, cut it down, why does it cumber the ground? And he, the man that actually went out and worked in the vineyard and kept it going, he answering said unto him, Lord, leave it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. The man can be pleaded with. God can be petitioned. Don't cut it down right now. Let me work with it a little bit longer. And that's a great thing. It goes back to God's patience and long suffering. And we have someone that will intercede for us. Paul writes in Romans 8:34 that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us, and that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Also in Romans 8, Paul had also talked about how the Spirit intercedes for us. In the same chapter, Romans 8, both the Holy Spirit and Jesus are described as interceding for us and helping us in our prayers. We need to be praying to God earnestly. Lord, leave it alone this year till I shall dig about it and fertilize it, the new versions say. Give me some more time. And he will be petitioned. He will be heard. Let's petition God through Jesus Christ to have more time to start growing. I want to work more with my kids and now my grandkids that have come along. I want to be a better husband or wife. I want to be a better parent. I want to be a better member of the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. I want to be a better servant. Lord, give me some more time. I will make up for lost time. I admit there were times when I was not productive. I'll make up for that. Of course, mean it. But we serve a God that can be petitioned, and that's a great thing. We serve a God that can be prayed to, and he will hear us if we ask according to his will, and we can ask for more time. Let's be doing that so that we can have that time to serve God. And we learn from the parable that the man says, Lord, leave it alone this year also, extending even that long-suffering out further also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. The old versions, it's the word for dung or manure. The newer versions use the word fertilizer, for which the manure was used for, so fertilizer. So dig about it is to loosen up the soil. And if you've ever done any planting or gardening, you know what that is. You go out there with your trowel or your hoe or your shovel and you loosen up that dirt. And then when you put the fertilizer on it, it can get down to the roots. In other words, you're doing some work to make this thing grow. And so what we find then is that God is willing for there to be a solution. If there is unproductivity, if there is uselessness, if there is a situation where we're not producing the fruit that we can or should, God is willing to allow for time for there to be a solution. And you know what the solution is? If that tree's going to grow, throw some fertilizer on it and it'll get after it. And that often happens. I've had plants and trees and different things that are kind of barely hanging on. And you go out there and throw some triple 10 on it or triple 15 on it, boy, it shoots up. So what that teaches us is that with regard to this matter of bearing fruit, maybe what we need is let's help ourselves to grow. go up to the co-op or Lowe's or Home Depot or Walmart and get you a big old bag of fertilizer and start spreading it around. And we know from God's Word, I like 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Even Timothy, as great a Christian as he was, Paul said, you need to stir up the gift of God that is in you. And the word that is used there, the Greek word is stir into flames. It's to walk up on some coals like a campfire and it's about to go out and you've got those coals burning there and you sit there and you fan it. It literally means to fan or stir into flames. In other words, you got to get the heat going again. Stir up the gift of God that is in you and that is in me. Let this year be the year that we do some stirring up. And that's what Bible study is about. And that's what being here in the assembly is about, to stir us up and to motivate us. Stir up the gift of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter's words were meant to stir up their remembrance. The more Bible study we have, the more attendance that we have. Do you remember how in Hebrews 10 he talks about that forsake not the assembling, as is the custom of some, but provoke or stir up unto love and good works? The assembly stirs us up. And then 2 Peter 3, 1, to stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. And how? By the words, verse 2. So I ask, are we helping ourselves to bear fruit and grow? Do you know what fertilizer is? You're giving yourself some help. You're giving yourself that kickstart, that extra energy. We don't know if the tree took off or not. We don't know. It's left open-ended. And maybe purposely so by Jesus, because he knew that there would be many Jews who would not come to him. Other Jews would. That is left open-ended. And what will it be with our life? But let's help ourselves. It's like putting fertilizer on our soul. When we do the spiritual things that we need to be doing, we're helping ourselves to bear fruit and grow. When we look for those opportunities, when we volunteer more, when we commit more, when we read our Bible more and pray more and attend more, it's like putting the fertilizer on. And we'll just shoot up. We learn also from the parable that God is reasonable. In the parable, the man says that he's going to do this fertilizing, and then look at what is said. If it bears fruit, well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. Isn't that reasonable? Give me some more time. I'm going to dig about it. I'm going to fertilize it. If it bears fruit, great. If not, cut it down. Is that reasonable? Of course it is. That's reasonable and rational. Give it a little bit more time and the amount of time that is needed. And some say, some horticulturalists who have studied that particular variety of fig tree in that climate at that time will say that sometimes a fig tree needs a year or two to get going and bearing fruit. So we've given it 3 years. We've given it another year also. We've given it some fertilizer. Let's see if it grows or not. That's reasonable. And that's rational. We don't find the man wanting to cut it down the day after he planted it. That would be unreasonable. God is reasonable and rational. And the things that he gives us and the time that he gives us is all reasonable and rational. He's not calling upon us in any kind of way to be bearing fruit in some way that's unfair. God is always just and righteous. Deuteronomy 32:4. Our rock is just and righteous. Psalm 145:17. Just and right is He. He is not going to do anything that is unfair. He's not going to call upon us in bearing fruit and in the time that it takes and what we're supposed to be doing and how we do it. He's not going to call upon us in some unfair and unjust way. We can all do what He wants us to do. We have the time to do it. We have the ability to do it. If in the judgment day we find ourselves cut down, it's only because God is reasonable and rational. He's fair and just. Let's work knowing that. And God would never call upon the bearing of fruit under circumstances that aren't just and fair. And because He calls upon that in our life, we know that He's just and fair. And then last of all, the parable ends this way. If it bear fruit, thenceforth, from here on, well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. There will come a day in which God will cut something down that is not bearing fruit. Paul says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. We had a lesson about that a few weeks ago. God has a good side. Is anybody questioning the goodness of God when you read the part of the parable that says, I came seeking fruit these 3 years, and then I'm going to give it another year? God is good. But God also has a severe side, and He will cut down that which is not right with Him. We're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. It is appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And when that comes, we've got to be bearing the fruit that the Christian should be bearing. What will happen when God's grace and patience come to an end? And that's really what's going on here. Remember, Jesus said to these Jews, you need to repent too. Do we know from first century history if God's patience and grace and mercy came to an end with the Jews? Do we know that? Matthew 24, AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus said, I cried over you. I tried to protect you like a mother hen would with her brood, but you would not. Therefore, He said, you will see your house left unto you desolate. And He cut it off, AD 70. Jerusalem was surrounded by Rome. The city is sacked and burned. The temple is sacked and burned. And it's still on one of the arches in Rome to this day. On the inside of the arch, you can see the Roman soldiers carrying away the menorah out of the temple. And the destruction of Jerusalem is the historical visual event etched in stone that will show that God's grace and patience can come to an end. And it will with us today. So what will God say in that day? What will God say to us? Let it be said that we've been bearing fruit and that we've been faithfully serving the Lord. The tragedy of unproductivity, the tragedy of uselessness, that's what Jesus is teaching. And these Jews literally and physically had Jesus right there. They could touch Him, and many of them didn't want Him. And they're just like this barren fig tree. And Jesus is teaching, please come and repent. Well, we've learned this morning the kind of God that we serve. Knowing that He has a severe side, let's be right with Him. And if that means coming and putting on Christ in baptism this morning, we would encourage you to do that. For those of us who are already fig trees, let's be producing as much fruit as we can each and every day. Let's encourage each other to that. Let's help each other to do that. We may need to throw some fertilizer on it. If that's fine, do that. We may need to do a little digging around it and let the fertilizer get down in. If that's what we need to do, let's do that. But let's take the time that God has given us in His patience and long-suffering to be producing more and more so that we can be pleasing in His sight. And if we can help you with that journey this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?